Well, good morning and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to see everyone that's here. I want to bless those that went to Belvedere and also those that are attending the funeral in Kentucky. It's much simpler just to stay at home, enjoy the comforts of home, but I want to bless those that did that. Well, it's been a while since I've been here, and I went through some of the greater sicknesses I've went through in a while, and everything has its pros and cons. It was definitely something I don't want to go through again, but I did notice this morning my vest fits me better, so that's the pro of it all. So happy for that. I guess we can look on the positive side. All right. Well, as you know, we've been going through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And in many ways, I just feel like I was a bit of a tour guide, maybe you could say. I very much enjoyed that, working our way through that portion of the scriptures. I think it's extremely important to have that as your foundation and that we have a good grip on those first chapters of the Bible. I was going to go into the New Testament this morning, and I don't know, I decided against it then. Sometime read Acts 2 with Babel in mind. I think Acts 2, Jason alluded to that the other Wednesday evening, is somewhat of the reversal of Babel, where you have language no longer is a separation. The Holy Spirit brings all these languages together. They're all in one accord, all in one place, they're united. And then the Spirit of God comes upon them and brings them together. And then Luke goes on in Acts 2 and gives you the locations of where all these different Jews were gathered there. And he largely lists the same map, to some extent, the same areas, if you were to pinpoint them on the map, as Genesis 10, where the dividing of the nations there. Most of that area is covered. And it's just amazing how fast the kingdom of God spread when the Spirit of God came there. And so all these people from all these different regions that lists there, they went home, I understand, from there, and they were dispersed when Israel was exiled. Some of them never came back. They would come back for the Passover, and they were there over this time. Anyway, they went home, and little communities of the kingdom of God were spread all over the world. And then when Paul and the apostles would go to these different communities, they would just come upon people that knew about Jesus. And likely that was the spread of Acts 2. And so, yeah, one thing, I mean, that's one way that the apostles fulfilled the Great Commission. They had help. They're in Acts 2, and then, of course, the epistles are the apostles teaching them to observe all things. So it's very, very fascinating. The other thing I was going to mention in brief was, so we looked a lot at this language of the sons of God in the Old Testament, the other spirits that God has around his throne that he partners with and shares his rule in the heavenly places. And we see little glimpses here and there in Daniel and Kings and other places of how they affect our life. The New Testament uses, so often they're called the sons of God, they're called the Holy One, they come from the throne. Okay, you can't come from the throne unless you're made holy. So they're the Holy Ones. The New Testament uses that language to describe the believers, the saved, the children of God. And Jesus even says that the one who overcomes, I will grant to sit on my throne as I have overcome. And Hebrews talks about the fact that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And so, yeah, there's this idea, at least, that the lowest will be exalted. And I don't know what all that's going to look like. I don't know. But the language is there, and it's fascinating. Paul talks about, don't you know you will judge angels? It seems like those who are the lowest, the most, the servant of all will be the greatest someday. So, fascinating. I enjoy things like that. But anyway, we're not going to go there today. we're going to just keep going in Genesis. We're going to keep right on going where we picked up. So you will notice that chapter 3 through chapter 11, there was no main character as far from a human standpoint outside of God. But Adam came onto the scene, then dropped off the scene. Noah came onto the scene, dropped off the scene. There was no main character through there. A lot of the stories were like Babel, the flood. They were cosmic. They had to do with the entire civilization. It was kind of an overview, almost, you could say. Kind of hit the high points. Well, it's totally going to change now. Now we're honing in on one man called Abraham. And the next as many chapters, 12 chapters at least, will be honing in pretty much on Abraham and Sarah. And so you can clearly see a shift. And this is God's response to what has just taken place. This is God's answer to what we had just observed, to the flood and the heart of man. Remember, the heart of man is only evil continually. We noted that after the flood, that same statement was made. Floods don't change man's heart. To Babel, when God dispersed the nations and gave them over to the sons of God. In Deuteronomy 32:8, we can read about that. So, this is God's response. He's going to call one out of the nations. Something else I want to just point out, now this observation maybe some people won't appreciate as much. In the beginning, God created, can someone finish? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does that not say? It does not say, in the beginning, God created heaven and hell. Now, why would I point that out? As we observed through these chapters, the to-ing and the fro-ing, the tension has been between heaven and earth. It's been between God's space and Eden and between man. That has been where the tension has been. And that's where it's going to continue to be the tension. Whether it's Noah coming off the ark and God blessing him and being fruitful and multiplying, we have the Eden blessing again. God is once again trying to get the Eden ideal back. So the tension is between heaven and earth. Now that's not I'm not denying that such a thing as hell, not at all. But I'm just saying the story as it's been given to us thus far, the tension is between heaven and earth, between God and man. That is where the tension lays. And continue to ponder that, meditate on that. So God wants to give man this blessing of his presence, the blessing of for man to physically be able to image him in creating and being fruitful and multiplying and to partner with God in ruling his creation, this world. Now, was Eden man's idea or was it God's idea? It was God's idea, right? Adam didn't create Eden. Eden is God's idea. It's not something we drummed up. It's God's idea. Do we have any evidence that God is going to scrap this idea? Have we received any evidence that God is going to scrap this idea? God keeps trying to renew it. He did it with Noah. So we go through the flood. and the earth is remade, and God again blesses Noah and calls him to be fruitful and multiply. Noah builds an altar there. The Lord visits him. And then we have Babel, and now again we're going to have the repeat of the Eden blessing. God is going to try this again. So something that will become very clear to you is that Canaan is the new Eden. Canaan, the land of Canaan, will be like a new Eden. And we'll cover more of that as we go. So this is how this story is working. Is man tries to push God out, God brings judgment upon, and then God starts over and attempts again to bring Eden, the Eden ideal. And then we might have to loosen up a little bit on what we think of Eden. All right, it's not just a garden where everything is, I often hear the idea of perfect. We might have to change our idea of Eden just a little bit. It's where God is. It's where man and God live in partnership, and God's blessing is there. Okay, so what's God not going to let happen? Obviously, God isn't going to let this ideal just disappear. I mean, if you would think that he would have given up, you would think surely by now you would figure out that, you know, you're just going to give up on this idea. But again, we keep seeing this. So just as important as the six-day creation, and as we believe that and hold to that, I want you to do that with one hand, and the other hand hold the seven pronouncement that creation is good. And God's not going to forget his ideals. And God wants to restore Eden. That is, I think we need to hold those hand in hand. If you're going to hold the one, you should hold the other. Okay, how do we know that Canaan is the new Eden? Well, there's just a few clues. God is again going to give Abraham the Eden blessing. He's going to bless him. He's going to make a great nation out of him, be fruitful and multiply. Now, it doesn't say it in exactly those words, but the ideas are there. In Canaan, Yahweh is going to appear to Abraham. In fact, when Lot and Abraham have their confrontation, it says that Lot is going to lift up his eyes and he's going to behold the plain of Jordan. It's even as the garden of Yahweh. So there we have a very, very good clue. Genesis 15, we're going to talk, the word of the Lord is going to come to Abraham here in Canaan. And then, of course, like Adam and Eve, and like the children of Israel, when they fail to follow God, they have to leave. Just like Adam and Eve had to leave the garden, when Israel fails to follow God, follow his commandment, they're exiled. You have to leave Canaan. So then there'll be other clues. We're going to replay the garden failure at the tree. We're going to replay Cain and Abel's failure. It's pretty clear to me what's going on. So just a heads up of where we're going. Okay, why don't we begin reading in chapter 11. So you'll remember we covered the first part of 11 last time in Babel. We got to verse 9. 10 begins with the line of Shem. And we're going to break in at verse 24 of chapter 11. Verse 24 of chapter 11. And we're going to begin with Nahor. Nahor would be Abraham's grandpa, I do believe. And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived, after he begat Terah, 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. The daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren. She had no children. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abram's wife, and they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. All right, so a few things here I would like to just point out to you. Terah lived 70 years and begat three sons. Now you remember, here's a little clue. Adam had three sons. 10 generations later, Noah had three sons. Now 10 generations later, Abram is one of three sons. And at every one of those intervals, we have a new beginning. So here we have, again, the mention of three sons. There's a little note here in the next verse that Haran begat Lot. I wonder why we should know that. All right, we're being introduced into characters that are going to come up. All right, and what's more, in verse 28, Lot's dad dies. Okay, so we have death in the family. Death in the family. Lot's dad passes away. We also have Sarah, who cannot have any children. She's barren. So kind of a sad introduction, I guess you could say. We learn in verse 31 that Terah takes Abram, his son, and Lot, which is Abram's brother's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and Abram's wife, and they go forth from the Chaldees to go to Canaan. They're on a trip. They're fixing to head out to Canaan. But they come short. They don't make it. Okay? They were going to Canaan. They were headed there, but they did not make it. They came to Haran and dwelt there. A journey that was never completed. And then we read that Terah dies. So we have a death of Lot's dad, Sarah can have no children, and then Terah dies. Now, because of verse 4 of chapter 12, remember at the look at verse 26, that Terah was 70 years old when Abraham was born. Okay? Verse 4 of chapter 12 says that Abram departed for Canaan when he was 75 years old. All right, so that puts Terah at 145, right? 145 years old. And Terah did not die till he was 205 years old. So if you put them together, I believe that Terah was still alive when Abraham left for Canaan. So I think it's accurate to say that he did leave his father and likely his mother and his family and left. So there is the introduction into this man, Abram. Abram is going to be extremely consequential and an extremely big part of the Bible story. He's going to be mentioned 115 times outside of Genesis. And this is the beginning. Now, why would God, this is such a God thing, isn't it? Why would God choose a man to build a great nation out of, to bless and be fruitful and multiply, and they're unable to have children? Why would God do that? It's just a God thing. Like, no one would choose Abraham. Nobody in their right mind would choose Abraham. But maybe God's thinking, you know what? No one can take credit for this nation except for me. There is no one. Abraham and Sarah are perfect. Because what's fixing to happen is impossible in the eyes and in the ability of man. Everybody's going to know that through Isaac and through Jacob and the seed that comes from there is all because of me. All because of God. And just the fact that you have the children of Israel should make us stop and think about this story. They are only because of God. Really, we all are for that matter, but it's especially obvious in this scenario. So I don't know if that's why God chose them or not, but anyway, here we are. Okay. One more thing before we go into chapter 12. Joshua, when he's recounting the children of Israel, the story of Abraham, the children of Israel in Joshua 24:2, he says this, "And Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord," or Yahweh, "the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abram and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many, and I gave him Isaac." So it's not, I don't get the picture that Abraham somehow is just this, there's something just super special about him. Obviously, they're pulled out of the nations, they were serving other gods. God calls him, and Abraham comes. All right, let's begin and pick up in chapter 12, and let's read the first 7 verses. Of chapter 12. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as Yahweh had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran, and went forth to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto a place, Shechem, and to the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanites was then in the land. And Yahweh appeared unto Abraham and said unto the seed, will I give this land? And there he built an altar unto Yahweh who appeared unto him." All right, let's go back to verse 1. 3 things that God told Abraham to do. The Lord had said to Abraham, number 1, get out of your country. I need you to leave the land that you are in. Go from your kindred, your cousins, your extended family. I need you to leave them. Actually, I need you to leave your father's house. I need you to leave your siblings behind, your mom and dad. I want you, Abraham. Three things: out of your country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. Now, if you were paying attention, we read a little note. It was nothing other than a little note that said, and Lot went with him. Does Lot fill one of these categories? Yeah, he does. He sure does. He's from his father's house. You will be shocked at the amount of pain and suffering Abram's going to go through because of the failure to obey this. And I want you just to, as we go through, I want you to watch how God handles this situation. It kind of just lets it play out on its own. God doesn't hold it against him, it doesn't seem like. But there's some severe consequences fixing to happen because of this. So, we see one potential mistake coming up. Why does God call people out? We're getting into the idea here of election, of the chosen, of, this whole idea of predestination. Why does God call people out like this? Why Abram again? Well, let's keep reading. Maybe there's more here than what is we see at first glance. Let's look at verse 2. And I will make thee a great nation. All right, so God wants to take Abraham and make him a great nation. This has got to be a counter to Babel, who wanted to become a great nation and have a great name. God pulls a no man out of the nations and says, you're the one that's going to be great. You're the one that's going to have a great name. So he's going to make him a great nation. He's going to bless him. Abraham's going to be blessed. Again, we have the Eden blessing here. We have the Eden promise, being fruitful and multiplying. And you're going to have a great name. A great name. Who was the last one that had a great name? It was Nimrod in chapter 11. So this is clearly the counter Babylon move. There's got to be some intent. What comes next? You are to be a blessing. Okay. So God is pulling out Abraham, and Abraham is going to get blessed. He's going to be fruitful and multiply, but it's for the purpose of being a blessing. Look at that. Thou shalt be a blessing. So, let's keep going. I will bless them that bless thee. So Abraham's going into this land of Canaan, and there's the Canaanites are there. God is going to sign up for this guy. If someone blesses you, I will bless. If they curse you, I will curse. Very fascinating move here by God, just to tell him this. It seems like he's unequally yoking himself to humanity, but anyway, we'll see how this plays out. And in thee, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So this whole idea of Abraham being called out, be pulled out of the nations, for God to bless him, the whole purpose is to come back and bless the nations. The whole purpose is to bless them. What did the nations just do? They just thoroughly rejected God in Babel. They just thoroughly turned their backs on God again. And what does God do? He sets in motion a plan to bless the nations. And again, notice that it does not say, and in thee we're going to save many souls. It's the Eden language. In thee all nations, all families of the earth shall be blessed. God is wanting to, through Abraham, restore the Eden blessing again to all the nations, not just Abraham, to all of them. Sorry, I'm one slide behind there. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Whatever comes to your mind when you think of election, I don't think it's for the purpose of self-preservation. It's rather a channel for God to work through. And that's what we're going to see Abraham being used for. Abraham is going to become a channel through who God works through. But there's going to be a lot of cleanup to do in Abraham before God can use him. So I'm going to just, in closing here, I want to read some verses about this idea of in you all families of the earth will be blessed. This as theme goes clean through the Bible a lot. You can just take your pick of what verses to pull out. So let's just read Isaiah here. I got Isaiah 51. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek Yahweh, look unto the rock whence ye were hewed, and the hole of the pit whence ye were digged. Look unto Abraham, your father, to Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For Yahweh shall comfort Zion. He will comfort her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. God called out Abraham, blessed him, and increased him. This is a God thing. This is nothing that Abraham deserved. This is nothing that we deserve. God wants to bring Eden back. God is doing this thing. Let's go to the New Testament now. What came to Mary's mind when she discovered that she is going to have to give birth to the Messiah? This is what comes to Mary's mind. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty hath done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And then she actually quotes from Samuel 1, the poem or the prayer of Hannah here. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our father, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. As soon as Mary hears that she's going to give birth to the Messiah, she says, this is the promise that was given to our fathers, to Abraham. This is the fulfillment of that promise. So Zechariah is another one that prophesied of this. This is also in Luke. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are Abraham and Sarah-like figures. They're unable to have children, and God miraculously grants them the ability to have John the Baptist, and they struggle with the whole belief thing, just like Abraham. This is what Zechariah says. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is coming from the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, of his servant David, as he has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Again, you can just hear the Eden ideal here. The goal, the ideal that these people have is they just want to be, they want to have God in their midst again, to be blessed of God, to be in partnership with God again, to be, yes, a right relationship, but to image God, to live a life of peace where they can serve him without fear. Okay, it gets better. This is Acts 3:25. Ye are the children of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Galatians 7:7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they that which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So this promise that God made to Abraham, the whole reason of calling him out, is so that all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we are recipients of that. We are the families of the earth. That's us. All right. I want to just make a few parallels here, and then I'll close. So Abraham is called out. He's called. He's chosen for the purpose of blessing. What are some parallels of Abraham and us today? We both live in a type of Eden, don't we? We have the indwelling of God through the Spirit. Abraham was there in an Eden type. It was Canaan, and God met him there. God appears to him. We too have the Holy Spirit within us. We've both been called out of Babylon, or out of Egypt, out of the world. We've been called out of the world, out of the nations. We've been called out to serve God. We're both to be a blessing. We're not supposed to curse. We're supposed to bless. Even our enemies, we are supposed to bless. There are Canaanites in the land, aren't there? It's not all rosy out here. There are Canaanites in the land. There's those that want to do evil around us. There's death and disappointments along the journey. If you think that Abraham, because he's in a type of Eden, everything is going to be roses, you're wrong. Abraham is going to face some disappointments. And waiting is going to be one of the key themes through Abraham's life, is waiting on God's promises. And we too are waiting on God's promises. We wait for the new creation. We wait for the redemption of our bodies. Are you experiencing a taste of Eden? It is God's desire that you do. God wants to recreate Eden in your life. The presence of God with us, the blessing of God, the ability with our hands, with our minds, with our mouth, to image God and to partner with God. That's all that I have. Let's kneel for prayer.